Well, while the rest of the world has ended their celebration of our Lord's birth, those who in fact did keep it, we continue. And in fact, this morning, we are blessed to be able to celebrate the apex of the cycle of the Incarnation. Now you might be saying, what is that cycle of the Incarnation? Well, it actually began on the first Sunday of Advent, when we proclaim, come, O come, Emmanuel, come so we can worship. It begins, as I've said, during Advent, as a time of great anticipation, a time when we prepare to celebrate yet again our Lord's incarnation and his birth, and a time when we also prepare for the fact that he will return in power and great glory. And that is an absolute certainty. And then, of course, as Advent begins to wind down, we shift gears, and we move from that sense of anticipation of Christ's coming to the celebration of his birth and his incarnation. Christmas, of course. And Christmas, as I mentioned last week with the sharing of the 12 days, is not one, but it's 12. And it's capped off today on the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6th. That's not very often it actually falls on a Sunday. And when it falls during the week, if there's a service, not many people show up because of busyness and that sort of thing. So we have that wonderful blessing of being able to celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany this morning, otherwise known as the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But before we move on to the Epiphany, I'd like to touch on a couple things that happen in our Lord's life before that great event. So of course, we hear on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day the birth narrative, from Luke. Well known, but there's just a small group of people to whom the Lord Jesus is manifest. The Holy Family, of course, his mother Mary and Joseph, the shepherds who were there, the beasts who were there as well, the donkey and the sheep, and the shepherds who were there, of course, and the angels, proclaim the birth of the Lord Jesus, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people with whom he is well pleased. And so indeed, God is made man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the manifestation is very small. It's just to a very, very tiny group. And so what happens after that event, and the angels go away, and the shepherds go back to their business of tending their sheep, and Mary and Joseph are left there with the child, doing what new parents do, probably fretting and probably doing the best that they can, like all of us who are parents have done. And pondering, as Mary, we hear in the gospel, pondering in her heart, Mary, all the things that have happened. While in the background, we begin to hear what else is percolating. And so Herod, the evil king, who has this great fear of his power being usurped by this new infant child being born, wants to know from the wise men, the magi, where indeed the child is, so he can come and worship. Well, nothing was further from the truth. What he wanted to do was, of course, destroy the child. And when he finds out that the Magi, the three kings, go back to their homes without telling him what happened, we hear of the horrible sacrifice and slaughter of the holy innocents. And so on December 28th, we remember all those male children in Bethlehem who were slaughtered because Herod was so greedy and so evil and didn't want that power usurped. In the meantime, in a dream, Joseph and Mary are told to take the child into Egypt, and so they flee, the flight into Egypt. And all of these things fulfill the scriptures in the Old Testament. If we go back to the prophet Jeremiah, it's the weeping of the children being slaughtered. It's the foretelling of that. It's the prediction of that. If we go to the book of Numbers, we hear about the star that will appear. When we read from Isaiah this morning, the prophecy is fulfilled. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has shone round about us. And so then we come to the Feast of the Epiphany. And there are three manifestations, and they fulfill both Advent prophecy and Old Testament prophecy. You might remember we hear about John the Baptist on the second and the third Sundays of Advent. And he is the one that's foretelling one who is to come, one whose sandal he is not worthy to untie. Well, now we have that manifestation actually made flesh in reality. And so the first of the manifestations, of course, is the coming of the kings. Now, can anybody name the kings? Anybody? Oh, you can. Can you really?
Yes, I can.
No, 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 no. Three names, that's all.
Melchior.
That's one.
He brought the gold.
What? Gaspar
brought the myrrh. And
Melchior. Melchior, very good. Wow, ding, ding, ding. So I learned him as Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. But that's okay. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. And so they came, and they brought the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those things that represent who the Lord Jesus was. He was a king, and the frankincense and the myrrh would be used later for his burial. And so they come, and they're pagans, and they come from a far land, and they come to worship. And they receive that great manifestation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then they don't go back to Herod. They go back to their country. And so we can think of them, really, as some of the first, if not the first, evangelists, other than the shepherds, because they take that great revelation that they have seen, that manifestation of God's glory, and they recognize it. Because as they approach the child, what do? They present their gifts, and they fall down, and they worship him. Now, if he was just a normal king, child, or whatever, there would be no need to fall down and worship, but they recognize something greater. They recognize the presence, the true presence of God. And so they take that revelation, that manifestation, back to their own countries. And I would like to think that they shared it abroad. They shared the wonderful gift that they had seen, that glory had shone upon them, that their hearts were filled with that light and that love of seeing the Son of God there in that moment. So that's the first of the manifestations. The second is our Lord's baptism at the hand, at the hand of John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And of course, that is to fulfill what John had spoken. And that is really, truly the inauguration of our Lord's ministry. Because as the Holy Spirit descends upon him and he's driven out, that is when the ministry he was given starts. And that's when he truly begins to reveal and is truly manifest God's mission and mercy in the world in our Lord's teaching. And the last of the manifestations is the first miracle at Cana at the wedding feast. It's a wonderful story. You know the story of having the big feast and they run out of wine. We ran out of wine this morning in the sacristy. Maybe there's a little bit of parallel there. That's okay. Because they ran out of the wine, and Mary, his mother, comes to him and says, you know, we don't have any more wine. And he says, okay, you know, I got to do this thing. Bring me the jars, fill them with water. And he does so, and the steward tastes the water, and it's now become wine. And not the box stuff or the, you know, $3.99 bottle, but really, really, really good. I don't know what really, really good wine is, but really, really good wine. And so the story reminds us that God takes the ordinary and turns into something extraordinary. And that manifestation, again, is shown forth again and again in the lives of God's people. And you know what? When you think about it, we're the ordinary. We're simple mortals, right? We try to do the best we can every single day, you know, one foot in front of the other, sometimes not making it, sometimes falling down, sometimes getting up. But it's good to know, in fact, that God loves us nonetheless. And he takes that which is ordinary, and that's you and me, and does something extraordinary by the love of God and by the Holy Spirit. And that's what truly the Feast of the Epiphany is, the manifestation of God's light and God's love into the world, into a place sometimes, and you hear me say it, that can be dark and dim, but that light shines in the darkness, that light of Christ. And I think the words of the prophet Isaiah, while they refer directly to the Messiah, can also be spoken to us as well. Because as children of the light, as children of God, blessed and restored, forgiven and put forward as God's holy people, we can listen to this message and take it and carry it into the world. Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift your eyes round about and see, they all gather together. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. I love the part about rejoice and be radiant in your heart. Thrill and rejoice, because the light of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, has shone round and shone through our hearts. May we be those prisms of that love and that light in the world. And as Christ was manifest to all, may we manifest that light and that love in all that we are and all that we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.